Good morning, everyone. Let me give you a warm welcome to church this morning. I know that it is quite cold outside, but it's warm in here, and it's good to be together as we come and worship God. We think about all his wondrous gifts to us, and we offer our praise to him. You have the weekly announcement sheet. Again, just drawing your attention to some items on the sheet, reminding you of the service this evening at 7 o'clock, which will be conducted by myself. Again, pointing out to you the memory tree, and if you would like to take one of the cards and put something on the tree, then please feel free to do that. As you can see, Christian Aid will be having a Christmas collection in Conway Square and the Town Centre on Thursday the 29th to Saturday the 31st of December. And we are asked if we can cover some of that time. And so if you would be willing to help, if you could speak to Margaret Culley, and give your name to her, that would be greatly appreciated. And then to remind you that there's still the opportunity to purchase alternative gifts to go to support the work of Care for Cambodia. The sheets are in the vestibule, or you can order online, but you can get details from the sheets in the vestibule. And then simply to remind you that next Sunday is our Christmas family service in the morning, and the boys and girls of the Lighthouse and the Bible classes will be helping us in our worship next Sunday morning. And then next Sunday evening we have our service of carols by candlelight. And at that service, the offering will go, as we have done for the last number of years, to support the work of the Children's Hospice. So those really are our main announcements, but encourage you to take the sheet home, look at it, even use it as a way of praying for the work of the congregation each day in your own personal devotions. James writes this in his epistle. He says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to draw near to God in the assurance that he will draw near to us. But we come humbly, recognizing our need. And as we come in that humility, we know that he will be the one who meets us in our need. And so let's turn to him together now in worship as we sing the opening praise in our service. You're the Word of God the Father. Speaking, of course, of Jesus.
Creation, Lord.
And we come now in prayer to our God. Let's talk to him together. We pray. Living Lord Jesus, you are the eternal Word of God. You are God who has come to us. You are the one who makes God known. You are the one who has come to open our eyes to our need of God and to open the way into God's presence through your sacrifice on the cross for each one of us. And so we want to come humbly before you today. We know that we have no claim on you. We know that we deserve nothing from you. In fact, our rebellion, our desire to be the rulers of our own lives, has led us into all kinds of thoughts and words and behavior that is dishonoring to you. And we know that truly what we deserve is your judgment and your rejection. But we thank you today that even though we fail to love you, your love is always reaching out to us. Even though we prove faithless to you in our living, you remain utterly faithful to us. Even though we close our hearts and our minds to you, you have us ever on your heart and mind. And so we come to you today, recognizing how much we need you. And we do pray that you would accept now our prayers of confession and contrition as we acknowledge our worthiness before you. As we tell you that we're sorry. Sorry that we deliberately chose our way over your way. Sorry that we let you down in so many different ways day by day. Sorry that we thought more about ourselves than we did about you. And we ask that you would cleanse us now, that you would remove everything from us that would hinder us drawing near to you. And we pray that by your Spirit you would come and that you would lead us to yourself today. We know that you are the source of our lives. We know that we were made by you and that we were made for you. So help us today to open our hearts to Jesus again, that we might find our love for him stirred, that we might realize the magnitude of what he has done for us, and that we would want to bow the knee to him. For we ask it in his name. Amen. And now, boys and girls, if you'd like to come down to the front, all the boys and girls up to P7. Gosh, where's everybody today? Oh, good. We've got some more people coming. great. Good, good, good. Yes, we've got more people coming. That's great. Great. All right, everyone. Hi. It's really good to see you all here. Now, I want to... There was a big thing on the news 2 or 3 weeks ago about a man who won £100 million. Can you imagine? £100 million. Unbelievable. But I want to tell you a story about, that's even more fantastic than this. And it's actually a true story about a man in India. And he came, he was really very poor. And he lived in a rented house. And the only reason he was able to live in that rented house was that his son, who lived in America, sent him money home. And do you know how much the rent was for a month in his house? £3.50. That's all it was, £3.50. So you can imagine it wasn't a terribly grand house or anything like that. And the only thing that this man really had was like three stones a bit like this. And they were black like this. And they were an odd shape. And they'd been handed down in his family for many, many years. And one day he got to think about the stones. And the rest of the family had gone out to go to the pictures. And he thought to himself, maybe I'll try and wash these stones and see if they're more than just, you know, they look like bits of coal. And so he has three of them, and he got them out, and he got hot water, and he got a toothbrush, and then he started to scrub them. And as he was scrubbing them, in some of them he saw a kind of red speck coming. And in the other one, he saw a green speck coming. And as he washed them and scrubbed them more and more, do you know what he discovered, boys and girls? Three of the stones were large rubies. And they're red in color. And one of the stones was a sapphire, which is a kind of greeny blue. And he was amazed. And you know how much all of those stones were worth? No. You couldn't guess, Matthew. The four stones were worth, and this was a few years back, £400 million. It's amazing, isn't it? He had all this treasure in his house. And he didn't even know it was there. Now, what do you think it would be like? You know, have a look. What do you think it would be like if there was treasure like that in your house? If you thought there was treasure like that in your house, would you go looking for it? You say you would. Well, here's what I want to tell you, boys and girls. I think that in each of your houses, there is treasure that is actually worth more than the rubies and the sapphire. And you know, the treasure in your house probably maybe has a very dark cover in it. Might even be black. Might look something like that. And maybe, and we're not saying anything about your mom's here, maybe it's even covered in dust. Because it hasn't been opened for a very, very long time. And that treasure that is in your house is the Bible. And we're told that the Bible is actually worth more than gold and silver, and it's worth more than precious stones. And do you know the reason why it says that, boys and girls? The reason why it says it is that the Bible teaches us about God and about Jesus. And it helps us to know what God and Jesus can do in our lives. And they can give us things that you can't buy with money. You see, Jesus can forgive our sins. And you can't buy that with money. And Jesus can be our help and our comfort in difficult times. You can't buy that with money. And Jesus can give us peace of mind. And there are lots of people in our world who would love peace of mind, who would give millions of pounds for it. But you can't buy it with money. And Jesus gives us the assurance that when our lives come to an end, we can go to be with him in heaven. Which you can't buy with money. And you see, this is the most valuable thing that you probably have in your house. And you don't even realize it. But of course, like the man in India, who just let his stones get covered in all kinds of dust, this is no good to you if you don't open it. And if you don't read it. And listen to what it says. And allow it to teach you about Jesus. And all the wonderful things he has done for you and can do for you. And most of all, allow it to lead you to trust in him. And to follow him in your daily lives. You've got something in your homes that's worth more than rubies and diamonds and gold. It's the Bible. Be sure that you open it and use it and learn about Jesus, who is the whole subject of it. Okay. We're going to sing a Christmas carol now, and it's one that you all know very well. And here's the thing. How would we have ever known that Jesus was born in a stable if we didn't have the Bible? We could never have known. And it's through the Bible that we learn about that and many other things. And so we're going to sing "Away in a Manger, No Crib for a Bed."
Thank you.
Now, boys and girls, the first thing I want to say to you is it's fabulous to see all your Christmas jumpers here this morning. So next week is our Christmas family service, so be sure to have your Christmas jumpers on. Okay, that'll be fabulous. And now you're able to go out and go to Children's Church, and as they're doing that, we're going to take up the offering. And we pray together. And we want to use the guide in our announcement sheets, in our prayers of intercession now. We think of those people who have lost homes, lost loved ones, as a result of some kind of natural disaster. We think of the families bereaved following the earthquake in New Zealand. We think of the fires raging in Australia. We think of those suffering from famine and drought. We think of the families on the mainland in Britain whose homes were destroyed through flood. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that this Christmas season will be a difficult season for many people. There will be those who have lost loved ones and who will feel so keenly that empty chair. There will be those who are separated from family by great distance and will find this particularly difficult at this time of the year. There are those who are struggling, who've lost their homes, who are dependent on others for their food and shelter. Lord, we recognize that there is such need in our world. But we thank you at this Christmas season that we remember that you are not untouched by these things. You entered our world. You shared our lives. You are the one who is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. And so our thoughts and prayers are with those in need today. asking that they would know the reality of the message of Christmas, that you are Emmanuel, God with them and God for them. And Lord, help us to embody the spirit of Christmas. And that where we can, in practical ways, make your love known to others through our support, through our kindness, help us to do so. That as you have blessed us, that we might be a blessing to others in your name. Amen. We turn to our reading for this morning, and we're going to read from the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, and reading from verse 12. And Peter is nearing the end of his life. He's writing to groups of Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And he says this to them in verse 12. "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." We end our reading there at verse 21 and encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look together at these verses. But before we do so, we turn to sing another well-known Christmas carol, "In the Bleak Midwinter." What's your most treasured possession? Have you something in life that you would be willing to suffer for or even die for? I want to begin this morning with a story about a man who felt that way about a book. This book was a constant source of comfort and help and wisdom to him in his daily life. He wanted others to benefit from it in the same way that he had. But there was a problem. The book wasn't in a language that his fellow countrymen could read. Only scholars could read it. The man decided he would translate the book into the language of the common people. It became his life's work. And he spent hours poring over the text, trying to ensure that as far as humanly possible, his translation was accurate. But his efforts weren't appreciated by all. The people in power felt threatened by his actions, were suspicious of his motives, and branded him a subversive and a traitor. They were worried if the ordinary people were able to read this book, it would threaten their hold over them. He had to flee from his own land and take refuge in another country. But he continued his work. It would take him several years to complete the translation. And just when he had finished, his enemies caught up with him. He was strangled and his body was burnt. His crime? He wanted ordinary people to have the Bible in a language that they could understand. His name was William Tyndale. What value do you place on the Bible? It's a book that has divided people down through the centuries. There are those who affirm its importance. Abraham Lincoln could say, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." But there are many more who dismiss the Bible as irrelevant nonsense. Richard Dawkins, to be fair, much of the Bible is not systematically evil, just plain weird. As you would expect of a chaotically cobbled together anthology of disjointed documents, composed, revised, translated, distorted, and improved by hundreds of anonymous authors, editors, and copyists, unknown to us, and mostly unknown to others, spanning 9 centuries. And I want to say to you this morning, this is no merely intellectual matter. You know, scholars sparring with one another over ideas. It goes to the very heart of our understanding of God. In the prologue to John's Gospel, God the Son is described as the Word. The Greek word is logos, and it signifies that the Word, the Son, is the self-expression of the Father. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And at Christmas, we celebrate that the Word became flesh. God the Son became man. And his purpose was not simply to make God known to us in a way that we could best understand, but he came to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our rebellion in order that we might be reconciled to God. And yet, how could we have known or understood these things concerning the eternal word if they had not been recorded for us in the written word of the Bible? And without the written word, there can be no true knowledge of God. And this is why the Bible played such an important part in the life of people like Tyndale and Lincoln. They didn't simply treasure it for its literature. Instead, it was through this written word they were led to Jesus, the eternal word, who alone can lead us to God. And sadly, there are those both within and without the church who question the reliability of the Bible. They reject much of what it says about Jesus, his virgin birth, his deity, his miracles, his resurrection. And in the process, they shake people's confidence in the Bible. What might surprise us is that this is no new situation. Peter was facing exactly the same issue. False teachers had infiltrated the church of his day. They were suggesting that Peter's teaching about Jesus consisted of cleverly invented stories. And we find the apostle in the passage that we read today defending the reliability of the Bible. And he gives us three reasons why we can take confidence in its message. The first reason he gives us is this, that the record of Jesus' life is based on eyewitness testimony. Peter was not recounting stories about Jesus that had been passed down to him. He was speaking from first-hand experience. And it seems that these false teachers had no problem accepting Jesus' humanity. What they couldn't accept was his divinity. They questioned everything related to that divinity. The miracles he performed, his resurrection from the dead. It's no different today. There are few people who would deny the existence of Jesus. They accept that there was a man who had a profound impact on the society of his day. What they can't accept was that he was just more than a man. And in addressing this matter, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter highlights one particular incident where he was privileged to witness for himself Jesus' true glory. And he speaks about what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus' heavenly glory was revealed to his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. We are told in Matthew's gospel, Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. But Peter not only speaks of what he saw, but also of what he heard. God himself affirmed the uniqueness of Jesus when he declared, "This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Now, Peter could have spoken about Jesus' miracles or his teaching or his appearances to the disciples after his resurrection. But it's what he heard and what he saw on the mountain that points to the fact that his teaching about Jesus was true. He was an eyewitness to all he taught about Jesus. I suppose that begs the question, what kind of witness was he? Could it be possible that Peter was a deceiver? A liar? He was spreading stories about Jesus which he knew to be false? Well, it doesn't seem to fit with what we know. Peter didn't gain any popularity or fame or riches from his preaching of the message of Jesus. Quite the reverse. He faced many hardships, persecution, and as we've already read, eventually martyrdom. And yet, even in the face of these things, he held firm to the truth of Jesus to the very end. He was a reliable witness. He could speak of things that he had seen and with his own eyes and heard with his own ears. And here's one of the reasons that we can take confidence in the truths that we learn about Jesus from the Bible. Second reason that Peter gives us is prophecy fulfilled. Verse 19, he could say, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Now, this is a reference to the Old Testament. They are littered with promises concerning the coming of the Messiah. And all of these promises were fulfilled by Jesus. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus orchestrated their fulfillment. In many cases, it was the result of people with no faith in God pursuing their own selfish aims, but by so doing, they accomplished the will of God. When Joseph discovered Mary was pregnant, he didn't believe her story that this was the work of God, even though he knew that Mary was a truthful person. He was going to call off the marriage. And what prevented him was God appearing to him in a dream, confirming Mary's story, and that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah. The virgin would be with child. Mary and Joseph had no input into when the emperor of Rome called for a census in their land. They would never have made the long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, particularly as Mary was so far on in her pregnancy. But as a result, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophet Micah had predicted. And we see the same thing in his death. The soldiers at his crucifixion normally shared the victim's belongings among themselves, but they were so impressed with Jesus' garments, they cast lots for them, as the Bible predicted. Jesus was a poor man. He didn't own a tomb for his burial. After his death, Joseph of Arimathea donated his tomb for Jesus' body. And the prophet Isaiah had stated that the Messiah would be assigned a grave with the rich in his death. And these are just a few examples of the prophecies concerning the Messiah which were fulfilled in Jesus. And as well as that, there are many more examples of things that were predicted in the Old Testament that came to pass. And these things point to the reliability of God's word. We can trust what it says. And this brings us to the third thing that Peter points to, and that is the inspiration of the Bible. What Peter has already said about the Bible points to its uniqueness. Peter expressed it in this way. He said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the word of God. And here Peter points us to the dual nature of the Bible. It is the word of man. The different books of the Bible reflect the times and the people that wrote them. And in that sense, it is a book like any other book. Yet while the words they spoke were their words, the product of their thinking, their ultimate author was God himself. And in this sense, the Bible is a book like no other book. And this is the reason why prophecy was fulfilled. God, who is outside time and works all things according to his purpose, made it possible for the biblical writers to predict what would come to pass. And we're given some insight in these verses as to how this process of inspiration took place. The Bible, the biblical writers were not simply secretaries recording what was dictated to them. We are told that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the image here is of a sailing ship raising its sails to be carried along by the wind. The biblical writers thought and wrote their own words, but their minds were so controlled by the Holy Spirit that their thoughts and words became the very thoughts and words of God. And one of the ways in which the inspiration of the Bible shows itself is in the unity of the message that runs through its pages. As Dawkins pointed out, it's the work of several writers separated by many centuries. But the story of the Bible is the story of Jesus. It starts in the Garden of Eden when Abraham and Eve fell by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And at that point, God made a promise that he would send one born of a woman who would crush the serpent's head. And the Old Testament tells the story of the preparation and the promise of Jesus coming. The Gospels speak of his life, death, and resurrections. The epistles explain the significance of his person and work. The book of Revelation points us forward to his return when he will gather his people together to enjoy the glories of his kingdom. The Bible is made up of many writers covering many centuries, but ultimately there is only one author, God the Spirit. And that is why there is this single theme running through it. Now you might ask, well, how can that be? I mean, Richard Dawkins isn't stupid. He's an intelligent man. How is it that he doesn't see that theme running through it? And that he dismisses the Bible as a hodgepodge of all kinds of different ideas? Well, part of the reason is the spiritual nature of the Bible. It's not just a human book. It's a spiritual book. And we are told that it is spiritually discerned. That we need God's help in reading it to understand its message. That's why people can read it and it makes no sense to them. And then they make that commitment of their lives to Jesus. And all of a sudden this book comes alive to them in a way that it never did before. You see, it's spiritually discerned. And we need God's Spirit to help us in understanding it. And that brings us then to another implication of the Bible's inspiration, its authority. If, as I believe it is God's word, we don't stand in judgment on it. We don't decide the bits that we like and the bits that we don't like. We don't decide where it is right and where it is wrong. There can be no true knowledge of God and of his ways apart from the Bible. We must receive it, not simply as the word of man, but as the very word of God to us. And over the last 200 years in particular, the Bible has come under sustained attack. Its teaching continues to be maligned, ridiculed, and rejected. And at the root of this rejection is pride. We think that we know better than God what is best for humanity. And the result has been not only outside, but also inside the church, that the importance of the Bible is downgraded. And there has been this loss of confidence in its reliability and its truth. And here we find Peter giving us reasons why we can be sure about its message. It's based on eyewitness testimony. It's prophecy fulfilled. It's inspired by God. And Peter stressed the importance of the Bible because he knew that his own martyrdom was very close. And what would sustain the believers in their walk with Jesus when he was gone? Well, it was the scriptures. And he tells us in verse 13 that while he remained alive, he felt it was his duty to remind them of such things. In other words, we need to grasp the fact that there can be little or no progress in the Christian life and in our Christian experience if we neglect the Bible. This is a central part of my role as minister in this congregation. In the words of Peter, it's to refresh your memories week by week. Not with my opinions on life, which are frankly of little use to you, but as to remind you of the teaching of this book. And in these verses, Peter is warning us of the perils of neglecting the Bible. He describes the people to whom he is writing as firmly established in the truth. They're not spiritual novices, but they are being troubled by false teachers. And what they needed was their confidence in the Bible renewed, and we need it as well. Tyndale gave his life for the Scriptures. Are we willing to give even some few moments daily to discover the treasure that lies within? What does the Bible mean to you? I hope that you will come to that place where you will be able to say of it as the psalmist did, that it is to be desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and that its taste is sweeter than honey, even honey from the comb. Let's join together to pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have not left us without a witness to you. You have not left us to struggle in the dark about who you are, about what you have done for us, and about what are your ways. We thank you that you have left us the Bible as a testimony to Jesus. We thank you that it's a book that has been inspired by yourself and that contains all that we need to live in ways that are pleasing and honoring to you. It contains all that we need that we might know your great salvation and enter into all that you have for us in your Son. Lord, help us even today in a new way to realize its importance, to realize what a treasure we have in it. And help us not to be like the man in India to bury it under a pile of dust and never discover the wondrous things that are to be found in it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we stand for our closing hymn, a hymn that speaks in a very beautiful way about the importance of the Bible. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Let's stand together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.